you have it, placement? Let's read. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Amen. Amen. We're going to look at this today from the vantage point of a key word that we're using. And that word today is going to be acceptance. Or accept. But we're going to look at it from the vantage point of a narrative that's already been drawn from the speech on the study. That we often do. And I always like to occasionally get back to. Acceptance before God. How an individual is accepted before God. At the end of the day, isn't that all that matters? What does it require for an individual at any particular time to be accepted before God? I mean, the whole point of ministry is to allow individuals or to make people know what God is doing in their particular age to make men accepted before God. And when we really are serious about ministry, we really have to always keep that concept or that thought process on our mind. What is God doing or what has God done in order for mankind to be acceptable unto him? And I'm looking at a verse because I just want to interject the thought here, and we're gonna properly place this where it needs to be placed. But I want the mindset to go to what is required in the scriptures in order for mankind to be accepted before God. The reason I want to talk about this is because during any Bible study, when we talk about studying the Bible is clearly defined and laid out for us. When we're studying the Bible, that there's a methodology that God gives us in order to properly study His Word, His way. And in the book of Timothy, very familiar text, I want everybody to turn 2 Timothy to be exact, 2:15. It tells us how to study God's Word. When we study God's Word, it tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when I'm looking at the Word of God in any from any vantage point, and I'm going to extract the study, and I just told you that I want to talk about how a person is accepted or made acceptable unto God today. When I do that, I have to recognize that when I approach the Bible, I have to approach that subject of being acceptable or being made accepted unto God from a vantage point of rightly dividing the word of truth. And the reason I have to rightly divide the word of truth as it pertains to acceptance is because in time past, the way God accepted individuals is different between how God accepts people today, even how God will accept people in ages to come. So when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, we're always going to know and recognize that there are senses of spiritual time that has been developed just particularly based upon how God has laid out the scripture. And I don't mind going over these type of things continuously, because I come to find out that there won't be a meaningful Bible study unless an individual understands that when they approach God's Word, when they approach the Word of God, they have to always look at it from a vantage point of rightly dividing it. So I don't even mind taking the time out to show the three different time facets that an individual has to observe in order to extract God's Word, God's way. In the second chapter of Ephesians, we don't have the time to go there right now, but it talks about the Word of God from the vantage point, firstly, of time past. Then it talks about, but now. Then finally, it talks about ages to come. And I'm laying it and expressing this from a vantage point of trying to kind of like get us ahead of the game in this particular study. So I'm abridging some of this information so that we can go get a little further. But when we talk about time past, but now, and ages to come, this is the manner in which we rightly divide the word of truth, and we do it from a vantage point of knowing that there are certain books that apply to certain eras of spiritual progression. So we found out time past primarily is summarized from the book of Genesis to what? To Acts, amen. So Acts would be that last book. And I have to share some more with you because sometimes people are so familiarized with these particular books and think that they're but now books. But within the framework of Genesis to Acts, you have four books that are very instrumental in a lot of pastors teaching on Sundays, and they're making individuals believe that those four books are directly to them as if they're but now information. Those four books are what we call the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's time past information. The last book of the Old Testament, we call it, well, from what they write, is Malachi. So all of these books are time past books. That means when I look back spiritually, based upon how the Bible is laid out, I'm talking about the topic of acceptance today. They're going to say something about how God has accepted mankind in time past that is going to be different than what we explore acceptance of today. How God accepts individuals today. So what is the Word of God expressing to us today? And what's the Word of God? What area of God's Word is but now information? We find that Romans through Philemon are the areas of Scripture that are directly to us today. We say the but now is directly to us. All of this is for us, but this particular area of Scripture, Romans 2 Philemon, is directly to us. Now, this is something that is outside of our actual study, but I'm telling you, if in fact you're going to have a Bible study about a particular topic, I find that it's 100% vital that you bring this issue out. If you don't bring this issue out, that people understand it, they're going to take verses that deal with acceptance in every age and try to apply them to themselves. And that's what we find to be a problem quite a bit. Individuals are trying to take all of the Bible and make it speak to them. I told you a story about how one of my uncles used to define how you would deal with the Bible, how you dealt with the Scriptures. And what he made a reference to, he said, if you want to get a word from God, all you had to do is close your eyes, find the Bible, and open to any page. And you could almost just take your eye blindly and put it down there and point. And then whatever you came up with, that's what God was saying to you that day. And in this case, it says, I said in the cutting of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave, and I am deprived of the residue of my years. And I'm supposed to interpret that somehow and make it fit my life that particular day. Because they feel that the Bible is some type of a spiritual hocus-pocus book that just is going to make sense every time you just go through it. But the only way God is going to extract the information to you that actually will spiritually benefit you is when you approach God's word, God's way. So before we even go into the study of acceptance and the things that we're going to talk about acceptance, we first and foremost have to understand that when we are studying this, we're studying it from the basis of rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm going to say some things that are true about us as far as acceptance today that wasn't true in time past. They had a totally different economy as far as how God was accepting them in time past that we're going to look at. And when we talk about God's word to individuals, and we're talking about studying God's word, we always are going to make a big deal about the fact that you must rightly divide the word of truth. There's never a time that you come to any Bible study or any prayer meeting or anything where the Bible is going to be open that a person should not know and recognize that this particular topic of whatever we're discussing, we are rightly dividing it. Because it's all through the scriptures, but we're extracting what God has to say to us about that particular issue. We don't make any we're not apologetic about that. I find that there's a lot of teachers, you can turn channels, listen to radio stations, and they're just teaching. I just used to do the same thing. Teaching. And there's a lot of Bible out there, but you can come to a lot of conclusions. Because when you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you'll be talking double-minded and double tongues all over the place, because this Bible right here has something to say to people in time past that is not the same thing that it's saying to people today. And it's going to say something to people in ages to come after the church of the Christ is raptured out the way that's going to be different than what it says to us today. And when we're people that are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, we have to make people know that. We can't guess or assume that a person knows that the Bible has to be rightly divided, nor do we guess or assume that they know how to rightly divide the word of truth. So when I get up here on Sundays, I'm not just going to try to go straight to a topic when the more important thing about the topic is how we approach the topic. We're approaching it from the vantage point of studying God's word, God's way. How does God say study the word of God? Rightly divide the word of truth. So lastly, those books that are going to come into place after the church that you and I are a part of is raptured out the way, and that's our hope, right? Anybody who's saved today by trusting the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, our hope is that one day Christ is going to break those clouds and he's going to call us up to himself. The theologians call it the rapture. The Bible talks about how we're caught away. And it says forever we'll be with the Lord in the air. So that's our hope. But what people don't recognize is that after we're raptured out of the way, life on earth as we know it is going to continue to exist. And there's books that God has designed for that time when we're taken out of the way, but people are still left here needing to know what God is going to say now in order for me to be accepted to him. Because what was required to be accepted in this age is no longer going to be the same requirement. So now we want to look at those books, our Hebrews, through what?
Revelation.
And the reason we have to make known that those books are Hebrews to Revelation, oftentimes when I make a reference to that particular area of the scripture, I love how it starts out with the book of Hebrews, because it often goes directly into telling that God is now beginning to deal with the people that he dealt with in time past, and that's just going to be his focus again. And those people just happen to be Hebrews. Another name for Hebrew, just in case you didn't know it, is Israel. Another name for Israel, people may call them Jews. And that's the same people that he's dealing with over here. The individual that God gave all of this information, so to speak, was named Moses. And Moses was the lawgiver to Israel, to the Jews, to the Hebrew. But today, God is dealing with all mankind, all nations, and he calls us today Gentiles. We want to make all these things known. So today's topic is acceptance, and we're going to use a narrative that somebody's already established, but I think it's great, talking about performance-based acceptance versus identity-based acceptance. And we're going to show how the scripture has laid out both of them But before we did that, we wanted to at least let people know that now when we read these different verses and they're saying different things about God accepting different people, you need to know why it's different and where that particular acceptance is provided at. So with that being said, turn back to Genesis. We're going to be in this area of the scripture. We're going to look at how acceptance was back in time past. Now, that's what we're going to look at. And we're going to use other scriptures just to verify and confirm what was happening in time past as well. So, I love this verse. I use it quite a bit, but I want to jump up and down on it a bit. When I say that, I'm going to kind of deal with it from an exegete, so to speak, and continue to talk about it for a moment. I say 4:7. That's only just one verse. In fact, let me read it so we can kind of caption it. It's something that we're going to see here. We'll start at verse 3 of chapter 4. Talking about Cain and Abel. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground the offering unto the Lord, and Abel, who he also brought the firstlings of his flocks and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. I'm going to stop there, not to bring any more confusion into the verse, because it stands true in and of itself here. But the thing that we want to point out here is that there was an establishment of animal sacrifice set up by God. God had established animal sacrifice at this particular point, and we want to bring this verse in. Some of you may know it already, but the Bible lets us know that without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission of sin. That's something that you need to know going in here, you know, and I just wanted to point that out, because I've heard pastors not understand why Cain's offering wasn't accepted and Abel's offering was. And it baffled me. They're like, boy, you don't understand the blood? You don't recognize that it's always been about the blood? God implemented the whole idea of sacrifice, and the theologians call it the scarlet thread of redemption, because the blood is going to take it all the way to the cross. It's going to be a thread that goes all the way to the cross, and everybody who continued therein with the sacrifices that was going to take away their sin, which was only putting something on it, because none of them actually gained access to God because of it, but it kept them right in position that if they paid something almost like a layaway, that when that time came, that Jesus Christ would take care of the sin issue once and for all, as long as they were found continuing to make that sacrifice and continuing to be acceptable before God based upon making that sacrifice. When God one day would make that sacrifice, he would look back and say, okay, I've seen you were making those payments. Now here is the real deal. I'm going to account this to your charge. It's a big difference between what God has done for you and I today. And one of the big things I want to point out with this particular verse over here in verse 7 of Genesis, the 3rd to 4th chapter, it says here, very clear, look what it says here. Look what it says, and this is what a lot of people miss. This is God talking directly to Cain. Now, you're talking about red letter editions? This is God the Father talking directly to a man. And it's not in red. This is why we just don't highlight when Jesus talked in his earthly ministry in red, because we recognize that all of the Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired, God's Word. But in this particular case, this is God talking directly to Cain, so now he's giving us some information that we're going to take and run with it. Look what he tells Cain. He says, Cain, if thou doest what? See, this is something here that the Bible is split in half with, and you have to rightly divide this concept. That an individual doing well. He said if he doeth well, he will what? Be accepted. He sees that being accepted is directly tied into him doing well. Not somebody doing well on his behalf, but God said, I will accept you if you do well. Not believe, do well. You need to do something. And if you do it well, and well is simply the way I prescribed it to be done, then and only then will I accept you. We're talking about how God accepted people in time past from Genesis all the way through to the book of Acts. Based upon an individual doing well. And not just doing well one time. Turn to Romans. Paul looks back at this time period. Paul writes in Romans, but Paul is making an expression talking about what happened in time past that he's looking at. He's making the reference to this. Turn to Romans, the 2nd chapter, 7th verse. Romans 2nd chapter, 7th verse. Romans 2, verse 7. Now, remember, Paul is looking back before the dispensation of grace of God, which God has given him. He's talking about what an individual had to do in time past and what God's requirement was in time past. He says here, who will, outside of verse 6, who will render to every man according to his what? To his deeds. Doesn't that make sense? His deeds is him doing well. Paul is looking back. He's talking about those individuals that he's going to render to every man according to his doing well. His deeds. Look what it says in verse 7 of Romans 2. To them who by patience, continuance, and what? Well-doing. Doing well. Patiently, continually doing well. What does it mean to patiently, continually do well? Do you know what patience, continuance, and doing well is? It's summarized in one word. Religion. This is why so many individuals on earth today try to establish a relationship with God based upon them doing good deeds. They think if I can continue to do well or to do good, then and only then will God accept me. And they think they're standing on solid ground because they have Bible to verify that that's how God dealt with mankind at least at one point in history. And God don't change. The Bible don't change. And what's good for them is actually good for me. So it has to be God, the way God is doing things today. So if he's just looking for well-doing, I'm going to see what some other people did that was well in his sight. I'm going to try to emulate what they did. And if I emulate what they did, then God is going to have to accept me as well. That's what people perceive God is doing today, even today in this dispensation that we live in called the grace of God. And my answer to you, brothers and sisters, is that it's absolutely not how God is doing it. So Paul here is simply looking back and telling them that, look, he says in verse 7 very clearly here, to them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek, look what they seek now, because this is important, seek for glory and honor and immortality, what? Eternal life. So we're not just talking about a temporary standing of righteousness. These people are trying to obtain eternal life by their good works. So good works in time past was how an individual acquired eternal life. It wasn't just by faith alone and the Redeemer alone.
It was by doing what God said to do on a continual basis. Do it over. Do it over. Do it again and again and again. And if you die in faith doing what I told you to do, I'm going to account the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross to your account, and I will save you then. But not until then. This is the difference between the individual's approach unto God in religion, where they were only made nigh unto God. Religion would make them nigh. It would put them right in the position that if they maintained it and died in that particular position, God would then account the righteousness of Jesus Christ to them at a later time. You know that's been a part of Israel's program the whole time, how God would give them something at a later time, right? At the time of refreshing, they would receive their forgiveness. At the time of refreshing, they would receive their salvation. At the time of refreshing, it was always a future time when Israel would get what they were going to have coming from the Lord. We have to know and recognize the difference. That we don't mix up what God is doing with us today with what God did with Israel in time past. Turn back to the book of Acts, the passage of scripture that we actually opened up with. So here, Peter is—he's been told to go to some Gentiles. So this is kind of throwing him off, because up to this point, Peter here recognized that God only was dealing with the Jews and the Hebrews in Israel. So when God tells him in the book of Acts to go to Gentiles, it kind of makes him scratch his head, because he's like, "Wait a minute, this is you. You were just for us. You don't. You're not for everybody. You're just for us." But because of what God was beginning to do, because of Israel's failure to accept their Messiah, he's ushering in what we call today the dispensation of the grace of God that was on its transition to come in. He gives Peter a message to go to the Gentiles and preach the same message he was preaching to the Jews. He didn't preach. Peter didn't come and preach to the Gentiles that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose on the third day. He preached to that little group the same thing he preached to everybody else. So he comes in at this particular time. He says, after he speaks what he said, then Peter opened his mouth, since God is pressing me to come see you. He says, Peter says in verse 34 of Acts 10, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive, or I guess I understand, that God is no respecter of what? Why would he talk about being a respecter of person? Because he knew at one time God was respecting person. And that person that he was respecting was the children of Israel. And now he's being told or somewhat forced to go to Gentiles. But even when he goes to the Gentiles, he does not change his message or his methodology on how he perceives God is accepting them. Look what he said. But in every nation, and that's what Gentiles is, nation. He says, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is what? Accepted with him. Brothers and sisters, what I have attempted to communicate with you for these last 5 to 10 minutes is simply what we are referring to as performance-based acceptance. If you can't see it on the board, it's PBA. God accepting an individual based upon his performance, based upon his continuous and well-doing, based upon him working righteousness. And because he does that, just like he did it all the way back there with Cain and Abel, that's the same way he's doing it today. But before I even go further with that, I want to establish in the heart and the minds of individuals how God accepted Cain. How God accepted Abel, and he didn't accept Cain, because there's no proof of that back there in that Genesis passage. Let's first look at Cain and see if God accepted him. Turn to 1 John. Because we're talking about performance-based acceptance. They're back there. God tells them to make that blood sacrifice. And I know he told him because it was by faith. We'll see that later. First John, chapter 3. Let's look at this. Now, this is going to reflect back on what happened over there in Genesis, the fourth chapter. Look what it says here. Chapter 3, 1 John 3:10. 1 John 3:10. Look what it says here. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Oh, wait a minute. He's making a big disparity here. This is a big contrast. Look what it says here. This is how you're going to know the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, you need to keep your ears open here. And what area of scripture are we talking about here? This age is the common information. We're over in the book of 1 John. That's between Hebrews and Revelation. We're in 1 John, so now we're about to look at an acceptance that's based upon how God perceives it here. But it's reflecting on time past. Now, it's a beauty. It's beauty here. Look what it says here. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not what? You have to know that righteousness is connected with the term acceptance. See, every time you're on a topic, that particular keyword may not be there. But once you recognize that a word has replaced it, you want to plug in that word, because now when you see righteousness, you know that God has accepted somebody somewhere for some reason. Because for whatever reason, they've been made righteous. And we know just based upon our regular study, to be made righteous means that you've been what? Justified. So now we also know that justification or justified is an acceptance. So these three words, they tie in hand. Now, because this is a regular Sunday meeting where we don't get depth in the study, this is why you have to know some things coming in. And if you don't know some of these things coming in, we would implore you to connect with us so that you can study the God's Word, God's way, and increase your understanding. Verse 10, chapter 3 of 1 John. In this, the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, what? Is not of God. So in ages to come, they know we're talking about that a person is saved just because they believe that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture and was buried and rose on the third day. In ages to come, after the church is raptured out the way, that's not going to be the reality anymore. If you're righteous before God, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be working righteousness. You're going to be continually doing well. Religion is going to be the order of the day again. Oh, we have to understand this. We have to share with people how to rightly divide the word of truth so that they don't mix these two concepts up and think that they're trying to work righteousness today in the age of grace, when all a person has to do to be made righteous today is trust that Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Because there's a lot of Bible out there that says contrary to that. And we are the individuals that God has in place to make people know what is the revelation of the mystery. But look what it goes on to say, because we're talking about Cain, right? He says, neither he that loveth what? Not his brother. Now, this is ages to come. Listen, what we're talking about here is how God is going to gauge righteousness in ages to come, but he's reflecting it in one time, how he was gauging it in time past. This "but now" interrupts it, but he's saying, the same way I was doing it back then is how I'm going to do it today. And I'm going to use the example of the people I used that I was dealing with in righteousness and time past. Because it's the same way I'm going to be doing it today. But it's not today, it's in ages to come. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard when? What's the book of beginnings? The book of Genesis. So if you're talking about beginnings, you're going to reflect back on Genesis. And Cain is a character of the book of Genesis. Because he's given us the pattern of acceptance based upon what happened with Cain and Abel. So look what he says here. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Where do we hear that message? First and foremost. From the book of beginnings, where do we hear it? from the message of Cain and Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? Do you love your brother? That's where the message was initially instituted. This is what, in context, that's what he's making a reference to here. Look what he says in verse 12. Not as Cain, see, this is it. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and did what? Slew his brother. And wherefore he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were what? Now, it tells us something about both individuals right here. One wasn't accepted. He was evil. His own works were evil. And he was above the wicked ones. But his brother was. So if they were righteous, they were accepted. And he was made just before God. So that's, I would try to make that argument for Abel being justified and right before God, and Cain not being justified and made righteous before God based upon this. But guess what? We want to just add us a little more onto this particular equation. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Doing righteousness in time past and in ages to come is the order of the day in order for a person to be accepted before God, to be righteous before God, to be just before God. That's how it has to be done. God tells you something and you have to do it patiently, continually until he comes back is what God requires from that particular individual. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, look what it says here. By faith, Abel. I'm going to stop right there. Why is it so important that I stop right there when it talks about Abel?
Faith.
Faith, amen. Faith is the most important thing that we see there. This is why I made a bold statement about God told them that. God told them what to do. God, we know God told them because first God told Cain that you know it's what to do. If you do it well, then I'll accept you. If you don't do it well, but now I really know it because he says by faith, Abel offered. So it tells me if it was by faith, faith only comes one way. Faith comes by hearing comes by. So we know the word of God was the fist toward Abel, and Abel obeyed the word of God. By faith, Abel, what was God's word? Well, look what Abel did. Now they'll tell you what God told him to do. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than what? What made Abel's sacrifice so much more excellent than Cain? He obeyed what God said. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I showed the example of your mother and father when they were in the garden and they sinned against me. I killed an innocent animal and slayed the innocent animal and shed his blood. That same example has been spread upon to their lineage. And now you see Cain trying to implement that same thing, but instead of doing what God required them to do by faith, because now we see it's by faith, he said, I'm going to do my own thing. You know what we see today in the world? People doing their own things. You know why we know that? Because there's a whole lot of these out there. Religion is man's attempt to approach and maintain and sustain a relationship with God. And guess what? God is not accepting that today. God has no religion in place today. Religion has been taken out of the way based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on behalf of all mankind. Everything that religion was attempting to do to get somebody nigh and posture in a position before God that all they had to do is trust in what he provided for them, Jesus Christ with his own blood provided that position for every mankind the moment he died for everyone's sins. Was buried and then made it official by raising on the third day. Now everybody stands in a posture where all they don't have to do any religious thing, they don't have to do it well, they don't have to do any of those things. All they have to do today in the dispensation of the grace of God is trust that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose on the third day. and there's no maintenance to that. They don't have to continue in well-doing, because all the well that needed to be done, guess who did it? The Lord Jesus Christ did all the well-doing. See, religion was summarized and capitalized in the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And that's what we are trying to express to the world today. What Christ accomplished for us. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, 25. I'm going to jump. I thought I'm jumping up and down this because people don't get this. People don't get this. Look what this, we talk about Cain and Abel, but it transferred over into the law as well. You know, I took it back to the book of beginnings, but you say, well, Israel had a different, they had a covenant with God. Yeah, they had a covenant, but guess what the covenant did? It put them in the same position where they had to continue doing well in order for God to accept them or make them righteous. Deuteronomy 6, 24, and my go-to verses, I'm telling you, I like the banner theme song, because one day, if you use the same verse, maybe one day it might open, somebody might hear it. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. Look what it says. This is Moses talking to Israel under the law, under this same program of doing well, this same religious thing, in order for them to be accepted, or what we're going to find out here, made righteous. Look what it says here. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Now look at verse 25 says, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath what? So in other words, patience, continuance, and well-doing will keep you in a righteous standing before God when the law is in place. But you know what Jesus Christ did on behalf of you and I? Turn to Romans 8. That law was the righteous standard. That law was what God was looking for in order to be fulfilled, in order to make a person right before him. Now, some people came back from behind that, and they looked over there in the book of Matthew and said, see, y'all talk about, y'all great people talk about the law, God took the laws away. Jesus Christ said that he ain't taking not one jot or tittle of the law be taken away until it all be fulfilled. So we still keep the law in our church. The law is posted on our board in our church. That law got to be taken care of. You got to keep that law in order to be made right with God. Because they see it in the scriptures that our time passed. But the word of God tells us something here in Romans the 8th chapter. Look what it says here in verse 3 of Romans 8. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, how? And that's something people don't get. Listen, as long as you got these Adamic bodies, your attempt to keep the law is going to be futile and in vain. These Adamic bodies cannot produce righteousness that God accepts. It's a vain, empty attempt for you to try to maintain some form or even establish a form of righteousness by you trying to perform the law. There was only one human being ever on earth that ever could keep the law, and his name was Jesus Christ. In the moment you place your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, God gives you the 100% righteous standing that Jesus Christ accomplished before he went to Calvary's cross, and he gives it to you as a free gift. He calls it the faith of Christ. He gives it to you as a free gift. So when we see this, we look at this, and he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, look what he did, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, put an end to sin in the flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. God the Father, look what he did. It's so magnificent how God the Father sent his own son, and he looked just like all the rest of us sinners. He came in the likeness of this Adamic sinful flesh for the purpose that's only revealed to the Apostle Paul. You see what it says there? For sin, condemns sin in the flesh. But verse 4 is really the magnificent standard here. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And as we talked about last week, everybody that's saved, that trusts in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, are in the Spirit. So everybody that believes that gospel has been placed in that particular situation. So with that being said, we want to look now at Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and 6. Look what it says here. So we've seen how God accepted individuals in time past. They had the patience, continuance, and well-doing. We see how God accepts people in ages to come. Patience, continuance, and well-doing. They had to do well. They had to keep doing well. They had to do whatever God instructed them to do until the day they died. And if they continue to do what God required them to do until the day they died, God would then account what Jesus Christ would do in the future to take care of the sins that are past and accept them as righteous. Oh, hallelujah. You need to see that. But in our particular case, it's a little bit different. Because now Paul has been received a revelation of a gospel that has changed the whole dynamic of an individual trying to obtain, maintain, or sustain righteousness by doing well or good works. Because as we just mentioned a moment ago, Jesus Christ did all of the well-doing. He did all of the works of righteousness that were required before God, and the moment you believe the gospel, God gives them to you as a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm going to read this one verse, and then we'll go back to something else, but I want to show you how Paul's doctrine is so diametrically opposed to those things that preceded it, and even those things that will come behind it. And we have to express to individuals why they need to write divide the word of truth in order to absorb this truth untainted. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in what? Now, I've always perceived that that should be a capital B on there. Because the B there is personified. It's talking about in a person. It's talking about someone specific that we have been accepted in. And guess who the beloved is? That's the pronoun. That's Jesus Christ. In that case, that pronoun, that beloved right there is Jesus Christ. Because that's where we have been accepted. It's very clear. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Acceptance today is identity based. The reason you and I are accepted before God is because when God sees you and I, he sees his son Jesus Christ. Exclusively. He does not see you. If he sees you, it's a problem. But because he's taken away your identity, and for by one spirit we've all been placed into one body, and now when he sees you in Christ, that's where your acceptance lies. You remember I was telling you in the book of Romans where Paul looked back and he was looking back over time, and he says patience, continuance, and well-doing? Because Paul was developing a doctrine up to a point talking about how men were all condemned, and he was looking back at them that, listen, God is leaving that, you know, he's transitioning out of that religion thing. He's going into something else. It's almost like when I used to go to record theater on Main Street, and I was buying up all these cassette tapes. Because they were on sale for like 25 cents, 10 cents. I mean, all the greatest hits. I was loving all of them. And the car that I had a cassette player in it. And I just act a fool when I see a sale. I mean, pray for me on that. When I see a sale, man, I was buying Jethro. I was buying AC/DC. I mean, I'm buying everything, stuff I don't even listen to, because it's 10 cents and I couldn't pass up on this deal. But the reason the CDs were, I mean, the reason the tapes were going on sale, because there was some new technology coming out called compact disc. And the compact disc player was going to take the CD player totally out the equation, just like when my father bought up all of the 8-track, I mean, all the 8-track, and when the cassette, and the cassette came out. So now I got all these, these cassette tapes, and now the CD, the cars, that the new cars came with CD players in them. And I didn't have no place to play my cassette tapes because the cassette tapes were passé. They wouldn't work anymore. They were archaic. They weren't what was going on anymore. Well, I use that expression to tell you that during what Paul is showing us in Romans, the third chapter, he's showing us that God is doing something different, and that religion that y'all were attempting to establish righteousness by continuous and well-doing, even if you could do it, God is not doing that anymore. So turn to Romans 3. God is not doing that. He's not establishing righteousness by your attempts to try to do well anymore. That law that was in place, that when God was trying to, people were trying to establish righteousness, they would gauge their righteousness by their attempts to how they measured up against the law. Well, now God done took this whole idea to set for this law issue out the way. Look what it says here. We'll start at chapter 3, verse 19. And this was the conclusion that God wanted all mankind to come to, because God no longer wanted people to think that they could be accepted by their performance. God said, no more in the dispensation of the grace of God can a person be accepted on a performance-based acceptance. That would not be what God is doing anymore. Because over here, the reason performance was the key of the day is because that thing called the law was in place. And the law means you look at the list of 600 or so things and try to obtain, and I'm talking about Israel because that's who God was dealing with back then, and try to maintain the standard of righteousness by observing that and doing that, and then God had a safety net for them, because when they messed up trying to observe and do the law, which they did over and over and over again, God had something in place called the sacrificial system, which really was the only thing God was viewing, because their real works of righteousness was filthy rags to him. But what God was really viewing was it was going to lead them to make the blood sacrifice, which would lead them to the cross. That's what the whole idea of being a tutor is all about. Knowing you're going to sin, knowing you're going to have to make the blood sacrifice, knowing that you got to point to what God has got for all mankind in this particular case, which would have been in the future, which was the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. So this performance-based acceptance program, these cassette tapes, would no longer be the issue. God was moving into CDs. How did he do that? He took the cassette player, the law, out of the way and put the CD player, grace, in place of it. And I don't care how hard you try to stick a cassette into a CD, it never works. You can't do it. They used to have this little gizmo that could transfer your cassette player into the CD, but it never really worked right, did it? It was just a junk. It was just a waste of time. So you had to eventually make the change. And this is what Romans 3 is telling the world. The change has to be made. Anybody out there today, your loved ones, your friends, your co-workers, whoever they are, if they're still out there trying to maintain, obtain, sustain any form of righteous standing, justification, or acceptance before God based upon them doing some works, that's not what God is doing. So why would I say that? Well, look what it says here. Romans, the third chapter, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Everybody. Everybody will become guilty before God. And the issue here is that we know that everybody who is under the law, I have to tell you today, I can't bite my tongue about this no more. nobody today, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, is under the law. No one. If you're under the law, you have no other opportunity to be saved rather than to continue. You'll commit a sin that Christ would have to go back to the cross and die all over again for. And that goes to even the unsaved. I hope you get this. So when Jesus Christ took care of sin once and for all, he moved the law out the way so that those sinners that he took care of won't sin again and he would have to go back to the cross. Nobody in the world today is under the law. Jesus Christ not only paid for your sin, but he removed the sin maker, which is the law. And it wasn't that the law was bad. You know what Romans 8 just said. And that it was weak through the flesh. So he condemned that. He put a stop to that by virtue of what he did. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is what? Simply, in the dispensation of the grace of God, all the law is the knowledge of sin. It's not our righteousness. It's not how an individual obtains righteousness by saying, that's not the sin. So if I do this, no, that's not. It's simply the knowledge of what sin is. And those that are not saved, they're still dead in their sins and trespasses. The good thing about it is that Christ has paid for those sins and trespasses that they're dead in. So we see that. Verse 21. Now this is something. This is major. And you know how I like this verse so much? Because look how it starts. You know we have time past, but now, and ages to come. When the Apostle Paul writes this, he starts with but now, and it directly applies to what God is doing in the world today. It's but now information. It's time sensitive. You have to rightly divide the word of truth, and the reason Paul makes a reference to but now, because he recognizes that there was something in time past, and there will be something in ages to come that will be diametrically opposed, contrary to the doctrine that he's expressing in the book of Romans right here. And you have to know that. And you have to share that. And you have to let people know that. You have to know that. Now, when he says this, it's only true until the rapture. And it only came in once he got saved on the road to Damascus. That's when the dispensation of the grace of God started. But it wasn't true back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's not going to be true in Hebrews to Revelation. But it's true right now. Verse 21. Romans 3. But now, this is how he starts this. But now the righteousness of God, how? See, this is a big deal. Today we live without the law. People say, well, y'all moved that law out the way. Y'all just let people live any old kind of way. No. The fact that the law is out the way is absolutely 100% functional for the purpose of God. Because you know we have a creation that's still in its Adamic skin that's going to constantly do things contrary to what his righteous requirement is.
The motions of sin which is by the law.
Amen. Romans 7:5. The motions of sin which are by the law worketh death in our body. In fact, let me go right there. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It was just the. In fact, you know what that is? That's the law of sin and death. So you see that, and that particularly ties into that. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets right on the scene as this is ushered in. It witnesses it. It sees the transition. This is why you have to make the transition from faith, law and the prophets, to faith, the grace of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. This is a part of what God was doing in the past. How do I know that? Because it's witnessed by what God was doing in the past. Well, what was God doing in the past? The law and the prophets. No airtime. It's just strictly law and the prophets, folks, grace. Transition, but grace. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that do what? I love the way the Word of God is. It just, if you preach it or teach it sound, it lays itself out. The righteousness that you and I have acquired the moment we believe is the faith of Christ.
Amen.
That's what we receive. The moment we believe, we receive the faith of Christ. That's what God is. Well, that's why we are always righteous in the sight of God. Because the fulfillment of the law established right here in His faith. That's why what we believe not, He abideth faithful. Guess why? He can't deny Himself. This is His faith. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. This faith of Christ is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's His faith. It's not our faith. It's not nothing we did, do, could do, or ever have done. It's what Christ has done on our behalf. So when people are looking for you to do those things that the law requires, you tell them Christ already did it. You remember, He fulfilled the law. He said not one jot or tittle of the law would be done away with until He all is fulfilled. Guess what He did? He fulfilled it. So now the righteous standard of the law has been fulfilled in Christ on our behalf. That's what Romans 8 is telling us. So we know it takes out the way. Religion. I know people are on this kick where they say, I don't have religion, I have relationship. You know what's even better to say? I have the faith of Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith. This is why we're righteous. We're not righteous because we do stuff. We can't do enough stuff to be righteous, and we can't do nothing to be righteous because there's no standard that God is judging us on to make us right anymore. He gives us a 100% right standing before Him because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished on our behalf, and then gave it to us freely. See, what a lot of people have messed up, they don't understand that what Christ did, Jesus Christ did for all mankind, He took care of the sin problem. Every lost person, your brothers, your sisters, your cousins that don't come to church, or think about coming to church, sometimes they got to get their life together to start coming to God. Jesus Christ did all of that. Anything that was in their way, they don't have to do. There's nothing they could do. You just find them where they are and ask them to trust in what God has already provided for them through Jesus Christ, the fact that He died for their sins according to Scripture and was buried and rose on the third day. And instantly, the moment they do that, He gives them 100% faith of Christ until the day He comes back for them. He doesn't take that away because of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now look what it says. Unto all. And this is something we want to always recognize. This righteousness that God has provided by the faith of Christ is unto all mankind. There's nobody that is separated from this extension of God's righteousness. This is what I love to refer to as an unlimited provision. God provided enough righteousness for every man on the earth, and they're just a moment away from receiving it. All they have to do, because it's unto them, that means it's extended unto you. So you have to understand this word unto. That means it's nigh. That's the nigh situation here. Do they have it? Do they have possession of it?
No.
It's close. Because of what Christ did, it's close. It's right there. That's what religion did. Religion made it not. Jesus Christ did all the stuff that religion was, all the good that God required. It was taken care of by Jesus Christ. God has them in a nigh position. Israel had to work for their nigh position by maintaining works of well-doing. Nobody on the earth has to work for a nigh position anymore. Nothing is separating you from God anymore. You see that? You just, the word is nigh thee. It's close. All you have, he's made the provision. It's right there. All a person has to do today to accept what God has provided is believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, was buried and rose. And then it changes from the unlimited provision, and then it becomes upon them. See, the way you get it from unto to upon is when you do what? When you believe. Two different groups. The non-believers, unto them. Well, don't they have to do some stuff? No, they don't have to do anything. Christ did all the stuff they had to do. Don't put them into no religion. Christ did all the work stuff. All the doing well, Christ did all that. He gave that. That's done for them. It's all set for them. All they have to do is believe. Because once they believe, it becomes an application. God applies it to their account. The moment you believe, instead of it just being a provision, now God takes the provision and he applies it to your account. You receive that provision of God. Now the application. It's upon all of them. But in order for you to receive that provision to so God can apply it, you have to do what? You have to believe it. This is what we refer to as identity-based acceptance. God is accepting you, not because you performed and did anything, because guess what? Jesus Christ performed and did everything that was required to be done. So the moment you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ today, the Bible says, for by one spirit we've all been placed into one body. God now sees you exclusively in his Son, Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians 2:20. In closing, we're going to get out of here today. Galatians 2:20. Familiar verse, we always use it. I'm going to have to read 21 because it goes right along with it today. Look what it says here. I am crucified, Galatians 2:20 and 21. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see whose identity this is now? You see how? This is how you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have to see ourselves, because this is the way the Word of God expresses who we are. When we don't say it's Christ in us and we start patting ourselves on the back and saying it's us, we miss the fact that it's no longer us, but it's Christ in us. And he's not being glorified in that. But Christ that Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Identity-based acceptance. The life which I live by the faith of Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth. And whose identity are we promoting? Because that's where we accepted at. You're accepted in the beloved. You're accepting in Christ. This is identity-based acceptance in the dispensation of the grace of God. And the beautiful thing about this, you wake up with rejoicing every day, because it does not change, because its faith never changes. Where yours would on a day-to-day basis, you would change and twist and turn based upon how the wind is blowing that particular day in the events of your life. But because of what God has accomplished for you by the faith of Christ, your salvation is locked in stone until the day of redemption. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So he says in closing, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Everything we're talking about here and but now. This was the law in ages to come. This is the law in time past. Today is the dispensation of the grace of God. And we don't frustrate the grace of God by putting ourselves back in time past or elevate myself to ages to come. We stay right here, Romans to Philemon, understanding what God did in time past, understanding what God is going to do in ages to come, rightly dividing the word of truth so we can be established in what God is doing. Look what it says in closing. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness, acceptance, justification comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain when you think you're going to go back to these programs to try to establish right. So when somebody is quoting some verse out of Hebrews to Revelation, trying to put a U under it, they're trying to make the death of what Christ did in vain. When they're trying to go back here, Genesis to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even transitions of the Acts, in some cases, they're trying to put you under some aspect of the law, which would make Christ in vain. Don't allow them to do that. Place your complete trust in what God has provided for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Understand the difference between performance-based acceptance of time past, performance-based acceptance in ages to come, and the only unique acceptance of today's age will never be duplicated again. Identity-based acceptance, because we trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Any comments or questions? Go ahead, sir.
Yeah, I know that you were hearing during the picture. Ministers here, whatever, and identifying the call, identify the man-made distinction between the King James Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But you got to remember, when we're dealing with the world out there, and posting stuff on the internet, things like that, that's good enough to just say how the epistles, you got to specify what how the epistles are.
Amen.
The Philemon, I know. The guys over here always do it, but I gotta remember to do that ourselves.